You know, growing up in the church, I have many wonderful memories. I remember many gatherings set around many tables for feast celebrations. The night to be much observed, the days of unleavened bread, and all those delicacies that were made, those desserts that we have every year. Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Tabernacle, abundance of feasting. All these commanded assemblies always had an abundance of delicious food. As a young person, when I heard the minister telling the congregation about the Day of Atonement, I was like, what? No food or water? Wait, hold on there. This can't be for real. For how long? For 24 hours we're going to do this. Why would anyone do that? Well, my parents wanted me to fast. They never forced me, but they wanted me to fast. So I fasted to please my parents. And in a young person's mind, it was a very unpleasant experience. I remember when we were teens and a group of us were talking, when we used to have two services on this day, and a group of us were talking, we were comparing notes. Not on what we were being taught, but how we could beat this fasting thing without so much agony. One would say, well, I ate a loaf of bread last night before sunset. And the other would say, well, eat all the popcorn that you can possibly eat and put in your stomach before sundown. We were young, and we didn't particularly like this holy day. We were just going through the motions without comprehending its meaning. I was young, and I lacked maturity. Well, I hope we have all matured as Christians. We no longer look at this day as a day to just go without food and water. God doesn't command us to do anything without purpose. The Hebrew word for atonement, kapar, literally means to cover over. Our death penalty has been paid for us, and our sins have been buried or covered over. On this commanded assembly today, we need to start at the beginning, and we do this every year. We need to turn to Leviticus 23, starting in verse 26. Leviticus 23 and 26. It says, the Day of Atonement. And it says in verse 26, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, today, the day we're celebrating here. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict, Hebrew word used for that, the meaning of it is to lower yourself, to humble yourself, to deny yourself, to chasten your souls. And it goes on, it says, and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For if any person who is not afflicted in the soul, means to go without food and water for the 24 hours, afflicted, on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And it goes on and it gets a little more serious here. And any person that does any work on that day, same day, that person, I will destroy from among the people. If you look that up, it says kill. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn meeting. You see, that word solemn there is in italics. And it just means a meeting or assembly. And you shall afflict your souls. Deny yourselves, humble ourselves, and practice self-denial by going without food and water for 24 hours. Fast on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate, or it should be translated, observe your Sabbath. Well, observing this day was obviously very important back then. There were severe penalties for not observing it, and it still is today very important to all of us. In Isaiah 58:5, if you'll turn over there to Isaiah 58:5, when Christ was admonishing them that they were not fasting in the proper way, but it does say, "Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul." You see those two there? Afflict his soul and fast, referring to the Day of Atonement. And we can find that cross-referenced if you look over in the center of your Bible. It will show you that you cross-reference to Leviticus 16 and 29. Where it says, "This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls," a fast day. "And do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." All the people were to keep the Day of Atonement. Well, this day of atonement, as we humbly come before God today, we are confessing that we, flesh and blood, humans, are hopeless without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. That we desire, as we assemble here today, that we want to be at one with God. But why are we to afflict our souls? Going without food and water. Well, God is desiring that on this day, we're not just going through the motions. God wants our attention. This day is different. He wants us to realize the seriousness of this gathering. God is our sustainer, and going without food and water drives the point home. Some of us are probably feeling that right now. We become weak and we become humbled by this day. And a lot still must happen before this Day of Atonement is completely fulfilled. But today, God is telling us, unless we are at one with Him, now there will be no place for us in His kingdom. We recently heard Mr. Jackson gives sermons on how to fast and why we fast individually. However, today is a different kind of fast. It is a commanded fast. We don't choose the day. God does that. And it is a Sabbath. You can fast and still do things on other times with a food fast whatever you're fasting for your health or whatever. But no work is to be done. It's a Sabbath day, a high Sabbath. And it is a group fast done by all of God's people that are called to be here today. This Day of Atonement helps us to three things: recognize, resist, and overcome the influences of Satan. This is an important step towards becoming at one with God. In Hebrews 10:23, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but it says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, Today, God wants us to draw near with a sincere heart. God is serious, and he wants us to be serious about our calling. We have heard of the example, or maybe seen it on TV or something, of a person slapping another person across the face and commenting after they did it, "Now that I've got your attention." Well, fasting is kind of an attention getter. God doesn't just want us counting the hours until sunset so we can fill our stomachs with physical food, but spend this day filling our hearts and minds with spiritual food and privately analyzing our relationship with God. Are we on track? Are we at one with God? We all need to be draw near in personal faith and commitment all the time, but especially on this day. Well, where did this day or the need for this day begin? It began when sin entered the world. And as we all know, sin separates mankind from God. And we were separated from God. If we turn over to Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1 in Isaiah 59. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." He still has the same reach he always had. "That it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Serious stuff there when you sin in life. Sin entered the world, and that separation began back in Genesis 2, verse 16. And we are all familiar with this set of verses. But it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Good and evil. "For in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is where Satan got his foot in the door. And he continues his reign of deceiving the world, and more so as he knows he has but a short time left. And we're all familiar with 1 Peter 5:8, where it says for each and every one of us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we are prime targets. He would love to devour us. Satan hates this day more than any other holy day, because our focus today is drawing close to God. He hates it when we give our full attention to God. Romans 5:12, we find that it says there, "Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." We have all sinned. Romans 2:32, you don't have to turn there. We're familiar with that one too. But it reinforces the statement. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You and I have all sinned in our lives. If we go to Romans 5:17, if you turn over there to Romans 5:17, Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, Adam, Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We have to be committed to Jesus Christ. For as by one man's disobedience through Adam, many, many were made sinners, so also by one man's, Christ, obedience, many will be made righteous. Maybe not so much in this time, but in the future, in the world tomorrow. Our being able to be atoned was made possible through our Savior's sinless life and his crucifixion and resurrection. So we can now be in alignment with God, forgiven of our trespasses and our sins, and be at one with him, reconciled to the Father. That word reconciliation, it involves a change in the relationship between God and man. And that started with Adam. And it assumes there has been a breakdown, and there definitely was, in the relationship. The Apostle Paul says this, that before reconciliation, we were powerless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies. We were under God's wrath. Because of the change or the reconciliation, we become new creatures. But now there has been a change. And from a state of hostility and fragmentation, meaning broken lives through the sins, to a one of harmony and fellowship now through reconciliation. You know, atonement now is defined as the product of reconciliation between God and humankind. Once we are reconciled, we eventually are atoned with living without the sin through the death of Jesus Christ. God is the author, Christ is the agent, and we are the ambassadors of reconciliation. Because of reconciliation, we are able now to be at one with God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it has a subheading there, be reconciled to God. We have to be. But in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. When we repented and we were baptized and received the Holy Spirit, we became a new creation. All those things we did that were wrong, we came up, we were a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation, living by every word of God. That's how we're reconciled. In Matthew 4:4, you don't have to turn there, Jesus answered, and it says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. Sometimes we're going to fail. But Christians who have been called to repentance now can be forgiven of their sins when they repent. Repentance of sin is key to reconciliation with God. Over in Acts 3:19, it says to Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This is how we get to atonement. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 5, where we were at earlier, continuing on in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it goes on to say, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We just sang the song, that third song right before the prayer. Ambassadors for Christ. In the history of the modern day Church of God, we can look back, at least I can, I don't know that all of you can, and remember when the church had three colleges. We had Bricketwood, we had Pasadena, and we had Big Sandy. Beautiful places that we had around the world. And it was a training ground for our young people to be trained as ambassadors for Christ. This verse, however, is admonishing each and every one of us to be an ambassador for Christ. To reflect everything God has revealed to us that we should be living our lives by each and every day. The example we set on our jobs to our neighbors, our relatives, and the world as a whole should reflect that we are led by God. Your principles, your honesty, your diligence, your kindness, and being a peacemaker. Continuing on, says, as though God were pleading through us, do his will. Continue following Christ's example. Paul, in this case, was talking to the Corinthians, but it applies to us as well, urging them to stay close to God, representing him in all that we do each and every day. Follow God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, starting in verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, or we had the opportunity to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, changed to where we're at, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This day that we keep today not only applies to us being reconciled to God, but it also refers to a time in the future when all of mankind will be reconciled to God. This Day of Atonement focuses on how the amazing blessing of the reconciliation of the world to God will be offered after the great tribulation and the day of the Lord and Jesus Christ has returned. This most wonderful and undeserved gift of reconciliation is made possible by Jesus Christ. But before complete reconciliation can take place, a very momentous event must take place. And we find that in Revelation 20. Verses 1 through 3. These verses make the implementation of this Day of Atonement a reality for all of mankind. I'm going to read this section here through the NIV, the New International Version, because it seems to capture the event with more feeling. Verse 1, and it says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of the heavens, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain." Notice, it's a great chain. And it says, "He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil," or Satan. And that word seized, when you read that, is defined as to take hold of suddenly and forcibly. It almost sounds as if Satan is trying to get away from his captor, and this very powerful angel reaches out and grabs him, seizes him, possibly throwing this great chain around Satan to subdue him. It would probably take a very great chain because of Satan's great power and his great strength. Continuing, and it says, "And bound him for 1,000 years. You know, Satan's probably really, really mad about this time. He has deceived the whole world for 6,000 years. And here this angel is, who has him maybe by the nape of the neck and is about to throw him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Notice, he threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended." Notice those words. He threw. He didn't walk him into the abyss. He didn't just place him into the abyss. He threw him. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. What will life be like without Satan creating evil and chaos for mankind? With Satan restrained and unable to deceive people, everyone will have the opportunity to understand God's way of life, to repent of their sins and receive salvation. What a wonderful time this will be for all of humanity in the future. At this time, we will have already overcome Satan. Our battle will have been run in the race and conquered Satan. This is the time that we can teach God's way of life to those who survive the tribulation without Satan's destructive influence. We at this time will have an amazing opportunity to work with our Creator. Revelation 20, dropping on down a little further in verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection." That's us. "The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's going to be an exciting time. Being at one with God. Why wouldn't you want to be? What an amazing time that will be. We need to really appreciate this day with all of its meaning. You know, in my reading of the Bible, there are scriptures that we read that have an impact. And then there are scriptures that really stand out, at least for me. There are specific scriptures. And the words in the verses grab your hearts and your mind. And in closing today, I would like to read one of those that really puts all we do into perspective. Or even better, what God is doing through us into perspective. And that is in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. And this is an admonishment for us. We can take it today. Think about it. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. And it says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't give up. Keep going. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Boy, do I know that. I get up every day and I see I'm wasting away. Yet inwardly, what's in our hearts and minds? We are being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles that we're having in this life are achieving for us, by going through this and conquering it and handling it, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. All the trials and the troubles, what we're going to get, receive. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but upon what is unseen. Since what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This day and all of God's holy days represent what it's all about, our calling. Don't let this world and all of its enticements, the seen things, draw you away from the unseen things. The things God has promised us in the future. Stay close to God and renew your relationship day by day. Appreciate this day and all of God's great plan for us and all of humanity. As we head off to celebrate the next phase of God's holy day season, the Feast of Tabernacles, traveling to different locations around the world, here and abroad, in the country and abroad, my wife and I both would like to wish you a safe and a most joyful and spiritual fulfilling Feast of Tabernacles.